Dear Heavenly Father, we again thank you for gathering us here in your name, Father, and for giving us your message tonight and on the topic that you desire us to explore, and that's on accountability. And Father, I know this is one of those messages that people don't like to teach on, Father, because it holds us responsible, holds us accountable, holds us, you know, in line with your word, Father. And I just ask that you help us understand what it really means to love you with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and just what we're to do with the abilities that you give us, that you hold us accountable for, Father. And Father, just anoint these words and anoint this message. Just empower me to share in love and in compassion and in truth what this means to us, Father. And just open up the ears and the hearts of everyone who hears this message to obey you, Father, and to obey your Son, Jesus, and to hold him in his rightful place as the Lord of their lives. And then we will meet your expectations. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Yeah, just as I said in the prayer, this is one of those messages people really don't like to hear because, you know, we're always quick to blame someone else or always quick to say, oh, well, that won't happen to me, or if I do this, then this will be overlooked or whatever. But the bottom line is, just like here, it's got accountability with the you falling down on the ground or have fallen down on the ground. And it says accountability. You and me have a great responsibility. But remember, it's powered by Jesus. So as long as we're in his power, we're going to be okay. So we don't have to worry about it. Amen? All right. In our last lesson, what we looked at was that we explored the just shall live by faith. And faith produces work prompted by love and inspired by the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Therefore, faith, love, and hope equals works and are the result of the sanctified life. And that sanctified life is we produce good works and deeds as we abide in Christ, we stay yoked to Christ, and we run the race in his victory. Then our lives should show that God is at work in our hearts. In this regard, we must live out our faith because God saved us for a purpose. And we're going to explore a little bit what that purpose is, because if he's saved us for a purpose and given us a plan and given us everything we need to fulfill that plan, he is a just God and he's going to hold us accountable for meeting that plan or giving us rewards in accordance with what we did accomplish with that plan. Then our walk will match our talk and revival will come as we reflect his image. Therefore, our life is our ministry, and we will be an example for others to follow. And remember that when you're looking for the formula to find out what is right in this world and what we're to do, what is right with might, and that is faith, love, and hope is the winning formula. Faith, love, and hope in Jesus Christ, and everything else will fall into place. Well, tonight, now that we know all that, we're going to look at God will hold us accountable for everything we do and everything we don't do. So this is somewhere we're really going to take a look, well, a glimpse at sins of omission and just what that means to us. He is a just God, and we looked at this a couple of lessons ago. He is a just God, which is far better than fair. And we're going to talk about what is justice and what does that mean to us and how does it play into accountability. And that justice doesn't mean when you see somebody doing wrong, that you're judging them. That's just pointing out that they're doing something wrong. So we're going to look at what is the difference between correcting someone and judging someone. So we're going to take a little bit of time and look at that. And those who have been given much, much is expected. And a great reward is in store for those who are productive in him. So we're going to look at that and we rejoice in that. And those who don't use what they have been given, even what little they have will be taken away, and it'll be taken away for eternity. Because one of the things we got to realize is that we are heirs of Christ. Well, just like an heir, just like when you do your will, you're going to give your inheritance to those who have been most productive in your family or whatever. Well, we're going to see to some degree, Christ does the same thing. We're going to see that we're going to inherit our eternity. We're going to inherit the kingdom of God, but there's going to be different roles and different responsibilities that were given in eternity, different rewards in eternity that'll last forever based on what we do here in this world. So That's what I mean by that. What we use and what we do with what God gives us will last for eternity. So overview. Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the overview of accountability, and this is on page A, Alpha 35, and that'll be our first reading track, so if you want to turn there. Then we're going to look at the more we know, the greater our responsibility will be, and we're going to look at Luke 12:48 and its associated commentary. We're also going to look at how we are responsible for our own sins and mistakes. We're going to look at Jeremiah 31:29-30 and its associated commentary. We're also going to look at how we need to invest our abilities and resources in God's kingdom, which is Luke 19:11-26. Last but not least, the value of our work on earth will be tested. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. And also as part of that, we're going to look at the Bema Seat of Christ and see what that means to us. Now here's a picture that, trying to serve two masters, it says. Here's a road, it says, trying to please everybody. You got Pontius Pilate here and all these professors and businessmen and bankers. And here's a picture of Satan here. It says, these middle of the roaders give me a big laugh. They are on my side and they don't know it. And what does this say down here? The passage says, Revelation 3:16, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So that's something we need to guard. Where we want to be is over on this side where it says fields are ripe for the harvest because we are his harvest laborers. And as we started off this presentation, this is on accountability. And you have a great responsibility once you come to know Christ. But not only do you have a great responsibility, you get great rewards. So that's what we're going to look at tonight for those of you that came in just a little bit after we started. The whole crowd that came in after we started. Well, it wasn't a mob, right? It's okay. Our motivation is God is serious about the plans he has for us. How serious is he about those plans? He sacrificed his son on the cross to die and pay for our sins so that we could have the opportunity and the relationship that he desires with us. And to fulfill the plan that he has for our lives. That's how serious he is about that plan. So when we look at accountability, just think about that. Also, he has plans to prosper us and not to harm us. Because he didn't sacrifice his son to condemn us. He said he sacrificed his son to save us. For whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. So he has plans to prosper us and not harm us. And that is in Jeremiah 29:11-12, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And that future is like what we were talking about, eternal life. And what we do here in this earth, on this earth, will determine what we're going to do in eternity. And will determine how much of our inheritance or what roles and responsibilities we will serve in eternity. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed. Proverbs 16:9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. So he has plans to prosper us. And just as Solomon said in Proverbs, that we may have plans that we come up with, but it's God who guides those plans and guides those steps and opens the doors and allows us to succeed and empowers us and to prevail and enables us to complete the plan that he has for us. Amen. Amen. Here's something that we don't focus on enough because everybody just wants to get along. We will be held accountable for what we do and don't do because we are assigned to be watchmen. What's a watchman do? A watchman reports the truth that he sees. And he shares it with those that he's watching over. And then whatever they do with that information, they're held responsible for. However, as watchmen, and God's witnesses are his watchmen, his people are his watchmen, as we watch for the second coming, our role and responsibility is to share the truth with people and to speak into people's lives when we see that they are living an ungodly life. And this is not to be confused with judgment. it is rebuking, correcting or instructing, and encouraging. So when people say, well, you can't judge me, well, we're not judging anyone. We're speaking the truth, and they know the truth too, because God has given the Holy Spirit to come alongside everyone and convict them of the truth. What we don't want to do is condone what we know is untrue and have them lead lives that are going to lead them to hell and damnation. And so, what did Ezekiel say? 3:18-21, it says, when I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sins, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. So we have a responsibility to tell people when they're leading ungodly lives, because God places people in our path to do exactly that. How can we be a witness if we're not speaking the truth? How can we be a witness if we aren't sharing His Word? How can we be a witness if our lives isn't reflecting what should be done and they can see a difference between how they live and how we're living? And all of that speaks into people's lives. And then when we're given the opportunity, we're to share what is true. Then it goes on to say in Ezekiel 3:20-21, again, when a righteous man turns from his righteous and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took warning, and you will have saved yourself. So you don't hear this preached very often, and it's because people don't want to hear this. It's because the world has what they call situational ethics. That is, whatever's good for me may not be good for you, but there is no real truth, there's no right and wrong and all that, but that's not true. There is the one thing, the way, the truth, and the life. And we are held accountable for sharing that with others. I don't know how much clearer it has to be, because it says right in His Word, and His Word, you know, is the truth, that God in His plan brings people alongside of us or in our community or in our neighborhood so that we can speak into their lives and rebuke, correct, and instruct. And we're not to judge them, because judgment is passing of a sentence. Who passes the sentence? God. We're there to say, hey, that doesn't match up with how God says we're to live our life. It doesn't match up with the truths or the values of a godly life. So my thought, we were all lost until someone shared the good news with us. Right? We were all lost until someone took the time to share Christ with us, whether it was you happened to be in church and you heard it, or one of your friends shared it with you, or whatever. That's the responsibility we have. We have the ministry of reconciliation, and we're to save lives in this dark and dying world by taking that responsibility and that ministry and sharing that God-given or life-giving message with others, and we'll be held accountable for that. God does not waste anything, including those we come in contact with. We will be held accountable in this regard, and I say gulp, right? So whenever you're bothered by someone, or I wonder if I should, talk to the neighbor or whatever, you know what? Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And if you feel the leading to share the Lord or to speak to someone, then we need to share that. In our life, we have a niece who's a homosexual. We will not condone that lifestyle. She has virtually disowned us because of Proposition 8. When she asked us to condone that lifestyle, we speak the truth. And we stand firm in it. We love her. God loves her. He just abhors that lifestyle, as he abhors adulterous lifestyles. Or he abhors premarital sex and those lifestyles where people are living together. I mean, sin is sin. But we can't condone it, because you know what? God has given the truth, and He's put Christians there to witness the truth. And then if we compromise, what does that do to His truth? It waters it down and says, oh, well, it must be okay because they're accepting it. Well, that's what's wrong with the world today. What is right has become wrong, and what's wrong has become right because of compromise. And it's compromising the church, and it's compromising the family, and it's compromising the community. Certainly compromising our country as far as what we're considering right and wrong. We need to be very serious about the plan He has for us and the opportunities that He's given us. That's our motivation. So our objective tonight is how God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And since He's given us everything, you know, and He has a plan for us, we are held accountable for using those resources wisely for His purposes and completing His plan. If we are not productive in Him, we will be judged at the Bema Seat of Christ accordingly. Not the Great White Throne Judgment, if you're a believer, but the Bema Seat of Christ, which we're going to look at. And if we have been unproductive, but yet we're saved, it'll be as one who has run through the flames with nothing to show for it. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to run around eternity smelling scorched. Like, what's that smell? Oh, that must be Robin. And you know, it'd just be like me. You know, I finally get hair and it gets all singed off. We don't want to do that. We want to be productive. And my wife has found these cards. Well, this picture here's portrays a woman who has everything. A home, a family, money, computers and all that. She's got the church. She has Pastor Dave as her pastor, right? So she has everything that she could want. But she has these get out of witnessing free cards. It says, Lord, Lord, did I not invite friends to church for my pastor to witness to them? For my pastor to witness to them. What kind of cop-out is that? And what's the disclaimer here? While this card is coated with flame-resistant chemicals, it may still burn in the presence of the Lord. So, you know, it may be good to bring someone to church, but what's your role and responsibility beyond that? He says, at the end of Mark, it says, go out and preach the word to every living creature. And then it says, make disciples of all nations. So we're to preach the word, and then we're to teach them, to disciple them. That's what the Great Commission is. Accountability, an overview. All right, let's go ahead and turn to page A35, and I'll read this. Once you receive Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, not only do you obtain the privileged gift of eternal life, but you immediately acquire a great responsibility. You have been entrusted with the message of the gospel and are responsible for what you do with it in your life. In the end, we know that what we have done on this earth for Christ will be examined before Almighty God and displayed before the rest of the world. The question we must all ask is this: will what I'm doing for Christ in His kingdom stand the test of time? Those who have done much with what God has given them will be greatly rewarded. Take some time to see what God's Word has to say on this subject. And there's four reading tracks that we're going to get through tonight. Number one, the more we know, the greater our responsibility will be. The Lord holds those who have been given positions of spiritual leadership to a higher accountability for what they do. Number two, we are responsible for our own sins and mistakes. We cannot pass blame onto others for our own failings. Number three, we need to invest our abilities and resources in God's kingdom. God has graciously given us abilities and resources to invest in the expansion of His kingdom. Number four, the value of our work on earth will be tested. On Judgment Day, the quality of our faith and the work we have done for Jesus Christ will be revealed and rewarded accordingly. All right, so let's take a look. Highlights of that commentary is, he said, once you come to know the Lord as your personal Savior, you have eternal life, but you also have a great responsibility. You are entrusted with the message of the gospel, which we talked about already, and you are responsible for what you do with your life in Jesus Christ. In the end, we know that what we have done on earth for Christ will be examined by God and displayed before the rest of the world. Now that's something, I mean, if you're, you know, think about some of the more embarrassing things you've done in your life and think about it being on display before the world. The question we need to ask is, will what I'm doing for Christ stand the test of time? Those who have done much with what God has given them will be greatly rewarded. And that's certainly where we want to be. God's Word says this on the subject. The more we know, the greater our responsibility will be. We are responsible for our own sins and mistakes. We need to invest our abilities and resources in God's kingdom, and the value of our work on earth will be tested. And over here, we have a boat. You know, here's a fisherman. Be ye fishers of men. My thought is, God is just, and he will hold us accountable for what we should have known and could have done. Those are sins of omission. In other words, ignorance is no excuse. If you've been given the opportunity and the knowledge and the leading of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with someone and you don't, it's a sin of omission. And we'll be held accountable for that. Accountability. This hit me when I was studying. Accountability. It's exactly what it says. God has placed into our account abilities that he's going to hold us responsible for. That's what empowerment is. I'm a manager at work, and we talk about empowering our employees. What do you do when you empower your employees? You bring them in, you give them your expectations, you give them the resources to accomplish those expectations, and then you hold them accountable for meeting the goals and objectives and achieving your expectations. Well, that's exactly what God does to us. All right, he gives us his expectations. Where's his expectations come from? Life's instruction manual, right here. Then he gives us the leading of the Holy Spirit in our calling. And he gives us fruit that is produced. And he enables us to share that fruit and nourish others. Then he empowers us with gifts. He gives us different gifts based on what plan he has for us. And with that empowerment, then we're able to accomplish or fulfill the plan he has for our lives. So he gives us those ability into our account. And first and foremost, what we have in our account is what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. The moment we come and accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, at that moment we had the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed into our account. And that's what justification is all about. We're just as if we had never sinned. And we have his righteousness. And that's what it means when it says, let your light shine, is let his righteousness shine through us. Because that's the only righteousness that means anything. So what he does in, to, and through us is what's important. What we do in the flesh is a waste of time. It's hay, wood, and stubble. He provided the plan, the resources, the enablement, and the empowerment to fulfill his calling. We will be held accountable for using all of these abilities he has given us. And this means our talents, the monies he's given us, his word, faith, love, hope, spiritual fruits, gifts, opportunities, all those will be held accountable for. Now, that's not to scare you. That's to just make you aware. God gives us these messages so that we can regauge ourselves. Okay, well, how are we doing? All right, do I need to do something? Do I need to lift something up to the Lord? Do I need to pay more attention? That's why God gives us these reminders. Not to condemn us, but to correct us, instruct us, and encourage us. And I hope when we're done, you'll feel encouraged. All right. Okay. All right. Pressing on. The more we know, the greater our responsibility will be. The Lord holds those who have been given positions of spiritual leadership to higher accountability for what they do. Let's read Luke 12:48 on page 919. And it says, but someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read later 12:35 all the way through this verse, because if we just read this, it's kind of like takes it out of context. It makes you think, well, if I don't learn anything, then I'll be okay, because I'll only be held accountable for a little bit. Well, that's not the case, and we're going to find out. All right, so let me go ahead and read the commentary on the next page based on that one verse that we read. It says, the more we know, the greater our responsibility will be. According to this verse, you will be held accountable for what you know from your personal behavior to the work you do for God's kingdom. For instance, you now know that you should not lie, cheat, steal, or live an immoral lifestyle, which we were talking about earlier. If you disregard God's commands, you know that you will reap the consequences. On the other hand, you must also share your spiritual knowledge with others, especially non-Christians, just like we talked about as far as watchmen are concerned. Our attitude should be as Paul's, who wrote, for we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news or the gospel. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our heart. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Are you using the spiritual knowledge and insight God has given you to His glory? You know, I just want to dwell on this for a moment. We serve God and not people. A lot of people won't say things to other folks because they're afraid of hurting their feelings. Well, remember, the only thing we can take with us in this world are those who we share the gospel or the good news with. If you love them or you care about them, you won't worry about hurting their feelings. You'll share the truth and let the cards fall wherever they may, because then they are held accountable and you have fulfilled your responsibility. So let's go ahead and look at the highlights of the commentary. We will be held responsible for what we know from our personal lives through the work we do for the Lord. As we've talked about before, we need the essence of Jesus flow out of everything that we do. It's like we're to be pickled. So no matter how we are sliced and diced, the aroma of Christ will come out. And this is exactly what this is talking about. We know we are to live godly lives. If we disregard God's commands, we will reap the consequences. And don't forget, He says to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And to do what? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if you love your neighbor, you're going to tell them things that may hurt their feelings, because you care for their soul, their eternal life. On the other hand, we must also share spiritual knowledge He has given us, especially with non-Christians. Our attitude should be like Paul's. We are the messengers of God, and we have been entrusted with the gospel. And we serve God, not people. And he goes on to ask, are you using the spiritual knowledge and insight God has given you for His glory? And that's a rhetorical question. Here's a get out of witnessing free card. Lord, Lord, you did not give me the gift of evangelism. Well, he may not have given you the gift of evangelism, but he may have given you children or brothers or sisters or people who you work with, and you are to share his good news with them. My thoughts. I'm going to read Luke 12:35 through where we were. It says, be ready for the Lord's coming. Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning, as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. This is the wedding feast, and our God, our Lord, our Savior is going to be serving us at the wedding feast. What an awesome God we have. He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn, but whenever he comes, he will reward the servants who are ready. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Peter asked, Lord, is this illustration just for us or for everyone? And the Lord replied, a faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put the servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant thinks, my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants, partying, thank you, I knew it'd come back, and getting drunk. Then the master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant in pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. So that sounds like, it isn't like, oh, well, you're going to be saved. It's like, you're out of here. You're cut in pieces and put with the unfaithful. And a servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. So my thoughts are that reading that in its entire context brings it into better understanding. Because what's his command? Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning as those who are waiting anxiously for the master's return. Does that mean you can just go and stick your head in the sand and just say, oh, well, I hope it goes away and then, you know, I'll be ready for heaven because I haven't done anything wrong? Well, have you done anything right? I mean, if you haven't done something right, then you've done something wrong. And a lamp in the Bible is a symbol of our light shining brightly for Christ through the oil of His Holy Spirit. You remember the 10 virgins? It talks about how 5 of them were prepared and they had the oil that they needed when Christ returned and the other 5 didn't have the oil. And so they missed out. So we want to be prepared. We want to be like those servants that are waiting anxiously and ready to go when the rapture happens. All right? We are not to put the lamp under a bowl or hide it. We are to be the light of the world, just as it says in Matthew 5:14 through 16. And we've talked a lot about Matthew 16, but let's tie it all together with 14 and 15. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl." So if Christ is in your life, you're to be His lamp because He is going to shine through you. You don't take that lamp and put it under a bowl or hide it. You want to be like that city on the hill. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So that's what we're to do. We're not to hide what He's given us, but to put it on a lampstand and to light up the whole house and for people to see the good deeds that we have done. For our own glory? No. So that our Father in heaven will be praised. A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can entrust with the feeding and caring of his other servants, such as a pastor, an elder. How about a parent? Aren't we entrusted with the feeding and caring of our children? Or any young ones, or any sheep, if you will, lambs, I should say. All right, now specifically, they're talking about in the commentary, Greg Laurie was talking about pastors and elders will be held to a higher standard. But also, I don't want to forget that we're all teachers in some way when it comes to raising and nurturing others if we're given children or nephews and nieces and those types of things. But let's go back to the context of if we are called to positions of authority, we must fulfill this purpose. But that is also why His Word says that we need to use the gifts He has given us and to be careful about wanting to be pastors or teachers if we're not called. Why? Because we will be held to a higher standard. We will be held accountable for what we say and don't say. Just as like what I'm saying right now. I take what I do very seriously. That's why I study 8, 10, 12, 14 hours to make sure and pray and ensure that it's from the leading of the Lord and not something of my flesh. Because I will be held accountable for everything I say or don't share. So, we shouldn't want to be teachers for the sake of receiving attention. You don't want to be put in a position of authority spiritually unless God has called you to that. Because you will be held to a higher standard. In Romans 12:6-8 it says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion with his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, helps ministry. Let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do cheerfully." In other words, whatever God has given you to do, do that. Don't shy away from it. If it's a leadership position, then go for it if it's from the leading of the Lord. And He's given you the gifting. And if you go into it and you say, "I can't do it on my own," that's exactly where He wants us, because He wants to do it through us. James says, 3:1, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." We are held responsible for knowing and being prepared as well. Luke 12:47, as we read, "And a servant who knows what the master wants, but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions, will be severely punished." So if you know what God wants, love your neighbors as you love yourself, we're going to be held accountable for that. All right, we got to take this seriously. Ministry of Reconciliation, He chose to work through us. He could have done it in any other way He wanted to, but He chose to use us. That's how serious He is about it. And He put His Son on the cross so that we would be empowered to do it. With the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had, the same ministry that Jesus had. Here we go. Get out of witnessing free cards. Lord, Lord, I waited and waited for the leading of your Holy Spirit. Didn't take him by the hand, I guess. Another one. Lord, Lord, did I not do lifestyle evangelism in your name? Well, we got to do more than just witnesses by the way we live. We also have a responsibility to share his truth. We are held responsible for our own sins and mistakes. We cannot pass blame onto others for our own failings. I'm not sure what this stuff is. It looks like some kind of vine or something over there. But I recognize this one. Beer. Pot. Who said pot? Who is that? That's a guess. And then we got chew. We got all that. But here's a man and a woman. These are all the vices, represent the vices of the world. And they all, just like me, I'm an alcoholic. So I have one that I wrestled with. Praise God he took it away from me. But there's others. And it all calls you back right when you think you've gotten rid of it. That's when you're ready for a fall. So you got to be on guard all the time. But let's go ahead and read Jeremiah 31, 29 through 30. And it says, the people will no longer quote this proverb. The parents have eaten sour grapes, but their children's mouths pucker at the taste. That was kind of inferring that your children would suffer for your sins, or you would be responsible for your parents' sins or whatever. All people will die for their own sins. Those who eat the sour grapes will be the ones whose mouths will pucker. In other words, the wages of sin is death, but the gift from God is eternal life. What we're talking about is there's no one righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But each and every one of us is responsible for our own salvation by turning from our sin and accepting Jesus Christ. And we have no one to blame but ourselves if we don't do this. That's what it's basically saying. So let's go ahead and read the commentary. It says, we are responsible for our own sins and mistakes. We live in an age when it is popular to play the blame game. Some blame society for problems with drugs and alcohol. Some blame their families for problems they have as an adult. Yet this verse makes it abundantly clear that each person is responsible for his or her own actions. While others' sins can affect us, we are still held accountable for our own mistakes. That is why each person must come to grips with his or her own sinful nature, turn to God for forgiveness, and move forward. The Apostle Paul would never have had such an effective ministry had he been so absorbed in his past, leading a murderous assault against the early church. Instead of dwelling on the past or blaming the religious establishment, he said, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Philippians 3:13 through 14. When Paul speaks of forgetting the past, he is not implying that he has no memory of it, but that he is no longer under its power. May we have the same attitude as we face the sins of our past and confront the failings of our present in the light of God's forgiveness and grace. As you've heard me say many, many times, we're not there yet. We realize that, but we're closer than we've ever been. And we are confident that he's going to finish the good work that he started in us. So we know we're not there yet, but we're closer than we've ever been. And we're confident that he's going to complete the work that he started in us. That's what it's talking about. Like I've said before, God says, you know, your sins are as far as the east is from the west. When you bring them up, put them on the altar, and he forgives you of them. Don't keep reminding him of them. All right? He's forgotten them. You should too, to the degree that they're not holding you back anymore, that you move on with your life. So what's the commentary highlights? We live in an age where it's popular to play the blame game. Yes, huh? Some blame society for their problems and vices. Everybody's a victim in the world, right? There's one victim in this world, and that was Jesus Christ. Because look what he had to do so that we would be saved. It says, by his stripes we are healed. We have our salvation because of what he did. He who had no sin became sin for us. That was the one true victim. The rest of us have an escape. We don't have to be a victim. We can accept Jesus Christ and move on to a life of eternity. Doesn't mean that this life's going to be easy, but it'll certainly be rewarding, and it'll certainly be one that's empowered and enabled and something that you never thought you could do. All right, amen?
Amen.
So some people blame their problems on their families. You know, I had an abusive father. I had an abusive mother. I was molested. I was that. You know what? People are imperfect and things happen to us. What do I say? Get over it and move on. That's all you can do. You can live in the past. You can live in that. But you know what? You got to forgive sometime. Because part of us, part of our responsibility is to forgive those who have done us wrong and to move on. Because God holds us accountable for that too. Forgiving others. All right? If they're in the world, you expect no less of the world because it's a dark, dying, depraved world. And depravity begets depravity. And while you're in the world, those things happen. When you're in Christ, He has plans that prosper you. He has plans that will fulfill a life that you never knew you could have. God makes it abundantly clear that each person is responsible for their own actions. While other sins can affect us, we'll still be held accountable for our own mistakes. We need to move forward from there. Let me go ahead and go to my thoughts again. Get over it and move on. Just as we are not responsible for other sins, we are also the only ones responsible for our salvation and fulfilling God's plan. Just because you were raised in a Christian home or under some religious guise, thank you, that's a good word, doesn't mean you have salvation. The only one that can give you salvation is you through the Holy Spirit and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And He says you must be born again. Huh? John 3:3-4, you must be born again, He told Nicodemus. That's it. That's the only thing you can do. And He says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart Christ was raised from the dead, then you shall be saved, because it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So it's not just enough to say the words. You need to have it in your heart to believe it, to trust in Him, and then to move forward in that faith. And those are a gift from God, that belief or that trust and that faith that He gives us. Feel like a victim? As I said, look what Christ did for us. Warning, very challenging command of Jesus just ahead. Okay, I'm going to give people a few minutes to leave if they want to. Not? All right. God has graciously given us abilities and resources to invest in the expansion of His kingdom. Let's read Luke 19:11-26. All right, and it says, and this is the parable of the minas, or the silver. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. And because He was nearing Jerusalem, He told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. He said, a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I am gone. But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want him to be our king. Sound like anybody you know? Sound like the world? After he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. The first servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. Well done, the king exclaimed. You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted to you. So you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward. Remember, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. That's why I'm saying that what we do here determines what kind of inheritance we'll have in heaven. Now, you can also look at the vineyard and the parable of the vineyard. And it says, you know, you came in at the beginning of the day or you came in at the end of the day. You still get to go to heaven. But what we're talking about here is, what are you going to be doing for eternity? What is your share of that inheritance going to be? And what he's saying here is that if you've taken what little he's given you here on earth and invest it wisely, then you will be governor over big things or more things. And he goes on to the next one. It says, the next servant replied, Master, I invested your money and made 5 times the original amount. Well done, the king said. You will be governor over 5 cities. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. That'd be kind of like us, keeping our talents hidden, huh? Keeping our resources, keeping the things He's given us hidden. He says, I kept it safe. I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant. And what does he say? You wicked servant, the king roared. Your own words condemn you. If you know that I'm a hard man who takes what isn't mine and harvests crops I didn't plant, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then turning to the others standing nearby, the king ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. But master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. Yes, the king replied, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what they have will be taken away. So we will all get to heaven if we believe in Christ and trust in Him. But how productive we are is going to determine the rewards we get, the responsibilities that we have. I believe that's what this parable is saying. And what we're going to do for Him in eternity. For those who have just made it as if passing through the flames, whatever they had when they got there, even that will be taken away and given to those who have done a lot. So that's why I say He is just and not fair. And we'll get to that in just a minute. All right, let's go ahead and read the commentary. It says, we need to invest our abilities and resources in God's kingdom. This parable explains what Jesus expects of us as we wait His return to earth. The nobleman in this story represents Christ. The servants refer to His followers. In essence, He is saying that we are to work diligently on His behalf until He returns. Like the men who were given 10 pounds of silver, every believer has an equal opportunity and responsibility to invest his or her life in God's kingdom. It is the simple commission to proclaim the gospel to the world and make disciples, just as we talked about earlier. Here we see three levels of investment. The servant with tremendous gain. This ambitious servant gave the king back 10 times more than he had been given. This type of person is truly a disciple. He or she actively shares his or her faith with every person, then takes these individuals under his or her wing to help them mature in their faith. So not only are they sharing the gospel, they're discipling them. And to how many people did they share it with? Everyone. Number two, the servant with splendid gain. The second servant was a little less ambitious than the first, but he did make some gain. This type of person seems somewhat satisfied with the status quo. He or she gets the gospel out slowly but surely, but he or she doesn't see the same results as the first person. This person fails to recognize and use all of the resources God has given him or her and usually falls a little short of his or her full potential. So this would be someone who doesn't utilize all of their abilities or all of their empowerment, enablement, or the opportunities that God has given them, but slow but steady they plod and do things for the Lord. Then the third is the servant with no gain. Remember I said you can't stick your head in the sand? You can't be ignorant? Well, this is why. The third servant wanted to play it safe, so he buried his head in the sand. No, he buried his money. He had a false perception of his master. He claimed that his master was hard and unfair. This person is often motivated out of fear of God rather than love for God. He or she sees witnessing as a duty rather than a privilege. That is why Paul tells us that Christ's love needs to be the motivating force in all that we do. And we'll look at 2 Corinthians 5:14 here in just a second. We can only give out what we ourselves have taken in, and this person knows little of the Savior he or she serves. In the kingdom of God, God expects investments as well as results. Don't take this sacred trust He has given to you and bury it in the ground. Use it. Multiply it. Remember, God isn't asking you to work for Him. He is asking to work through you. Again, God isn't asking you to work for Him. He is asking to work through you. Yield to the power of the Holy Spirit and ask God for the directions as to how you can be used by Him. Then you will see results. We see three levels of investments. The servant who got a return of investment tenfold. That's the person who shares their faith with everyone and takes the opportunities at every opportunity that comes by. The servant with the splendid gain is a fivefold return on investment. These are those who share their faith slowly and plod along. Doesn't take every opportunity, but takes, you know, some of them and does the work of the Lord and is diligent in that. The one we want to warn against, the servant with no gain, because he or she had a false impression of the master. In other words, we don't serve God because we're afraid of him or that we feel like we have to or it's a duty to serve him. We serve God because we are so gratified in what he's done for us and that his love in us desires us to share his love with others. It's because we love him, and that because we love him, we want to do the things that would please him. That's how we should be. If you feel it's a duty, then don't do it, because it's probably going to end up being counterproductive. But do it out of the love of Christ. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And when you're in that place, then you can love your neighbor as yourself. You can love others and share that love. Amen. God expects investment and results. Don't bury what he gives you. Multiply it. God isn't asking you to work for him. He is asking to work through you. Yield to his leading and his power. Then you will see results. And here's a get out of witnessing free. Lord, Lord, did I not give money to the mission so that the lost would be reached? We need to invest our abilities and resources in God's kingdom. My thoughts? God is just, which is more than fair. Greg Laurie just said, everyone has an opportunity to glorify God in what he has given them. We are all given different things to glorify him in. We're given different abilities, different stations in life, different locations, different countries. You know, we're given all these different talents and abilities because we all have a unique plan, because we're all unique to God, because we're his poema. We're his masterpiece, and just as we looked at last week, he has prepared this work for us to do since the foundation of time, and he has given us those things to fulfill that plan. So don't be jealous of somebody else's calling. If you have a helps ministry, be happy in that helps ministry. Be blessed in that helps ministry. Remember, God is most glorified when we're most satisfied in him. Satisfied means wherever you're at, whatever your circumstance is, whatever your situation is, whatever he's given you, be satisfied in that and do what you can do for him in that and through him, through his power and his enablement. Accountability, judging us on how effectively we invested the abilities he put into our account. As I said earlier, Christ's righteousness is put into our account. How did we use that? Were we pious and self-righteous, or did Christ shine through us? Was his image what others saw? That's what it needs to be. Faith, love, and hope is provided in the measure we use them. Faith is like a muscle. You have to exercise it. The more you exercise it, the bigger it grows. All right? You don't exercise it, it gets flabby and atrophies. Then you got, and then it's even harder to get it going again. Right? I can speak in some authority in that area as far as muscles atrophying. Every resource, every circumstance, and every opportunity we need to use for his purposes, for his glory. Did we do that? Fair doesn't mean everybody gets rewarded equally, regardless of effort. Luke 12:48. For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. That's not to scare you. That's for you to realize, look how much I've been given. Look how much I need to give out. Like we talked about last week, we need to be like the Sea of Galilee and not the Dead Sea. The Jordan runs into the Sea of Galilee and out. So as we take in the Word, as we take in the Spirit, as we take in His living water, we become a pipeline of His living water and we share life, the life-giving truth of His gospel. And we share the way, the truth, and the life with others. It goes into the Dead Sea. We just take it in. We take it in. It evaporates and serves no purpose. It doesn't bring life. Luke 12:48. Much more will be asked. So again, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Luke 19:26-27. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, as we just looked at, even what he has will be taken away. As his heirs, then, I've come to the conclusion, based on these parables, that to some degree, We inherit according to what we have done. We will reap what we sow. We will be in heaven, but based on our return on investment, what we do for eternity will be metered out based on that investment, that return on investment. That's what his parables say. We are not to live for ourselves, but for Christ and his purposes. Did we do this? 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died to ourselves. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And you know, God will not hold you responsible for something he never intended for you to do. You know what? So you can't outproduce God. You don't have to worry about trying to do too much if you're following his leading. Now, if you're doing it in the flesh, or you're doing it for your own purposes or for your own glory, then that'll be hay, wood, and stubble, and we're going to look at that here in just a minute. But if you're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, he will only hold you accountable for what he intended for you to do. Nothing more. What's the other side of that? Nothing less. Amen? All right, the value of our work on earth will be tested. On Judgment Day, the quality of our faith and the work we've done for Jesus Christ will be revealed and rewarded accordingly. We'll read 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15. And it says, because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. There it is again. Be careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have. Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. See, thought I made that up, huh? There it is, right here in the Word, all right? We'll be as if we're escaping through a wall of flames. All right, let's read what the commentary says. It says, the value of our work on earth will be tested. The British preacher, Alan Redpath, once said, it is possible to have a saved soul and a lost life. In other words, it is possible to be saved and forgiven of one's sins, but to waste one's life by not serving the Lord. That is what Paul warned the Corinthians about in this passage. Here Paul describes another judgment, besides the great white throne judgment, specifically for believers. You might call it the Christian's award ceremony. Yet it won't be like any award ceremony on earth. There the quality of our work for the Lord will be tested, as well as our motives for doing it. Our reward will reflect what we have and haven't done with the talents and ability God has given us. One day you are going to stand before Jesus. When you do, you want to be welcomed into the arms of Jesus and hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Matthew 25:21. Be an expert builder. Take the gifts and abilities God has given you, however insignificant they may seem to you, and use them for his glory. Then you will have a saved soul and an abundant life. And that's what we want. We want that abundant life. He has given us much. We want to serve out of abundance, not out of sacrifice. He's given it to us to use. He refills these vessels every day fresh with living water, and we're to use it and to be refilled each and every day. And it says, basically, to do the right thing the right way for the right reason. Because our motives will be tested as well as what we've done. And it all has to be correct. Any one of those out of whack makes it all wrong. Any one of those out of whack, like I said, makes it hay, wood, and stubble, and it will burn. All right, let me just go ahead and go on to the Bema Seat of Christ. We'll look at my thoughts. I think the commentary stands on its own. Judgment at the Bema Seat of Christ. Here's a picture of what the Bema Seat looks like, the mercy seat. It's on a high platform. And what is the Bema Seat? The concept of the Bema seat comes from ancient Olympic Games. What they do is they would have a chair at the finish line raised on a platform so that the judge could see who came in first, who came in second, or whatever place you finished. So that's a picture of what this is. It's like Christ sitting on a raised platform in his chair, the mercy seat, and him judging how we did in the race we call life. How did we finish? So that's the Bema Seat of Christ. Just picture him at the finish line of our lives and judging how well we did running the race in his victory. 2 Corinthians 5:9 through 10 says, "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home or in the body or away from it." In the body meaning these bodies or with Christ. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. All our works laid on this foundation will be tested. Will it be precious stone and jewels or gold as we find in the fire? Or will it burn, evaporate like hay, wood, and stubble or hay, wood, and straw?" 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15, we read that. It says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." If anybody is teaching you something other than Jesus Christ, it's wrong, as far as theology is concerned. "If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Jesus is the only foundation we are to build on. And we're to build accordingly with works that last. And what are those works that last? What are good works? Works that last. Building on Christ's foundation. What are we held accountable for? 2 Corinthians 6:3 through 10. You want to know what you're to do? Here's what it says. "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves or represent ourselves as worthy in every way." It doesn't say that we have people serving us. We serve others. We're servants of God, not the other way around. Christ is a servant. He washed the disciples' feet, and we've seen at the wedding supper, the wedding feast, he's going to serve us. We are to serve others. How do we serve others? In every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will be provided unto you. Amen?
Amen?
That's the work of God. Romans 3:25 through 26 says, "God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished." In other words, with the law, it was left unpunished. "He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so that we could be saved, so that we could be justified. So as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." So he died for the sins of the past, for the sins of today, and for the sins of tomorrow. He died for all of us who believe in him. In fact, he died for everyone. And he wants all to believe in him. He wants no one to perish. However, he's given us free will. But we're to steer people, share the truth, and steer them towards God with the way we live, the way we talk, the way we work, and everything else we do should be a picture of Christ and pointing others to Jesus. In wrap up, accountability, summary and closing. Since God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, we will have to stand and account for what we did with the abilities that He gave us. The abilities, the power, the enablement. Therefore, because He has given us everything we need for life and godliness, the responsibility will be all ours to bear. There will be no one else to blame. Here's a picture over here. A man slumped over, dead, I assume, on a record of life. And it says, death forever closes life's account. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. And over here, he had all these plans for the future. But you know what? When that hourglass runs out, it's over. Your account is done as far as what you can do here. And you will be held accountable. Accountability. You will be held accountable for the abilities that you had. In this regard, God is just, which is far better than being fair. The more we know, in that case, you know, the more we know, the greater our responsibility will be. But ignorance is no excuse. We are responsible for our own sins and mistakes. We need to invest our abilities and resources in God's kingdom. The value of the work that we do here on earth will be tested, and I say, based on the parables, will determine what we do in eternity. Jesus will be there at the finish line of life, sitting there on His bema seat waiting to greet us. Will we receive a hearty, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter my joy," the joy of the kingdom. Or will it be a denial? "Away from me. I never knew you." We will be held accountable for what we do in, to, and through Jesus. Because the race is ours, but the victory is all His. Amen. Next week is discernment, and what we talk about in discernment is being able to discern the truth, especially in these end times. And what we're going to do is, that'll be the last lesson out of the cornerstones. And we're going to take a 12-week break. And during that 12 weeks, we have a DVD study on what is truth. So it'll be good. We have discernment, talks about knowing the truth and how we can know the truth through the Spirit. We'll have a 12-week study on what is truth. And then I'm going to do an end-time study on what does the truth mean to us in the end times, because we are in the end times. So I don't know how many lessons that'll be, because I haven't developed it yet, but I'll let you know. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank You. Thank You for being the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, we thank You for giving us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And Father, we know now through this lesson that through Your empowerment and through Your enablement that we are to take advantage of every opportunity that You give us. We just ask You to help us realize and recognize those opportunities and give us the boldness to talk to people about Christ and to point out things that are unrighteous, Father, and things that lead to death, Father, because we know that the wages of sin do lead to death. And Father, just empower us through Your Holy Spirit to lead others to know You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And may each and every one of us that's here tonight and hears this message on that CD, Father, be filled to overflowing with Your Holy Spirit and be given the gifts, the gifting and the calling that You desire us to have. Those unique gifts for that unique calling, because You've made us unique people as Your poema. And may we fulfill that plan, empowered and enabled through Jesus Christ. And in His precious name we pray. Amen.